Good morning again. I'm Quentin Smith, one of the elders of the church and the pastor, and over the years has asked from time to time to ask the elders to come to the pulpit and bring the word of God, which is going to be a challenge to me, not being an ordained pastor, but Lord willing, he's going to be with us today. And the text Pastor picked out was James verses 13 through 17, and I'm going to read these. Won't you stand as I read the verses of James? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Lord, just be with me as I bring the words that you've laid on the heart for Pastor to bring today, and may your Holy Spirit be present in what is brought forward here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Be seated. Some of you know me and some of you don't. I'm usually a man of few words, so that means we'll probably get out a little early today. I'm not the pastor that's going to go on and on. This church and this sanctuary is a very sacred place for Chris and myself. We've have been in this church for 47 years, and Lord brought us to this town. And I really didn't know I was going to be speaking on the day the graduates were recognized. And when you bring the word of God, there's a lot of different ages of people. And so James has a lot for us, no matter what age you are. So it's a pleasure to be here today. But 47 years ago, we came to this town. I didn't think we were natives of Ohio. I had no idea we were going to be here and make our career here. And the first Sunday that we were here, Larry and Berta Green, Larry had hired me to be a farm management fieldman, and he invited to this Baptist church. And it was over the 4th of July, and they happened to have a fellowship time. And Chris and I were both raised in the Lutheran Church in Ohio. We're natives of Ohio. We were kids. We grew up and went to school together, 4-H together, high school together, and college together. And so here we are, 1,000 miles away from home. The oldest of each of us had four, there were four kids, and our parents just thought we were crazy. But we ended up in Concordia, Kansas, and that's a story in itself. But this is a very special place. We were both baptized right here in this sanctuary. Our three sons were born here in Concordia. They were dedicated here, and then they were baptized. And two of our sons were married here in this church. And what a blessing it is to have children and grandchildren that know the Lord. So part of what I'm saying is part of my life, and I really can't do much more than tell you what I know and what I read from the Bible. And I'm not a historian like the pastor is, and Conrad's sitting there, and he knows his Bible so much, and he's a farmer too, and here I am just the accountant or the financial advisor. So Lord be with you today, and especially me. And in our house, opposite the tract, and Chris and I have been married for quite a few years, as you can tell. And opposites do attract. We have our ups and downs, but I'm the numbers guy. When you get to balancing the checkbook, forget about it. But she's the people person, the hugger, the person that is always full of God's love and can show it. So a little bit about James today. And you know, when you come to church, you never know what verses you're going to read, what hymns you're going to sing, but it's all from the Word of God, and it has to do in the day-to-day life. We've already talked about a lot of what James is saying in the reading of Ecclesiastes. We've talked about what James is saying in the songs we've sung. So James is the first book in the New Testament that was written, even though it's in the relatively latter part of the New Testament. It was written in about 49-50 AD, and James was the half-brother of Jesus. James also was one of the 500 people that seen Jesus after he was crucified and buried and rose from the dead. So from his perspective, he wasn't one of the disciples, but from his perspective, it was his half-brother. He wrote this, and I'm going to refer to a lot of different verses in the Bible, and of course they're going to be from the Old Testament. That's the only thing that he had at that time. And it's more about those of you that are graduates or those of you that have a life to live. It's more about how to get along with people and how to be a person, the Christian living that we have before us. He talks, it's only five chapters long, and it can be read in a short evening. But it has to do with, and you, if you're at peace with yourself and you can sit down and read it, it has to do with how to act in society. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, he tells you how to act. It has to do with faith and wisdom, how to control your speech. It has to do about wisdom, the earthly wisdom, and godly wisdom. And the earthly wisdom that we have today, that is always up against us so much. The worldly things we have with TV, the internet, the things that we already talked about today, how to handle the things of life and then still have a godly life. And the desires of evil has to do with wealth too. So James confronts us with some things, and he's going to challenge us with some things. So, my wife said I needed 3 points. I feel James has 5 points. We're going to have 5 points today, but I'm going to read verse 13 where he says what they were doing. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." And in a world today, a business world today, that's a necessity. When I went to college, or when you're writing a news article, or you sit down to write something, it's who, what, where, why, and how long. And he talks about those things. The when is today or tomorrow. Where, such and such a town, they're going to do something. How long? They were going to be gone a whole year. What? They were going to trade. And the why? They were going to make a profit. But they didn't talk about God in any of those things. You wonder what things were like back 2,000 years ago. And you would think, here we are in 2020, and here in the United States, just even my grandfather, we've experienced things now that my grandfather didn't. He's seen airplanes, he's seen cars. Just in the last few years in my profession, we didn't have the computers when I started. We didn't have copy machines. We used carbon paper, and that's how we made copies. And we had mimeograph machines and typewriters, but not computers. That's just in my short career. But things back in the first century, the way the Romans, Chris and I had the fortune of a we didn't get to go to Israel, but we traveled through Europe a couple years ago, and to see the Roman Empire, the Colosseum, just is mind-boggling. to understand how they could make something like that when they didn't have heavy construction. The Colosseum is something like a great big football stadium. It's a third still standing there, but the large pillars of stone, the canals that they would have had, the underground tunnels, it's just amazing that how man can come up and figure out things even 2,000 years later, but there were tradesmen going on. And we know that from the Bible. How did people travel back then? They walked. Paul's been known, the Apostle Paul in the Bible, over his journeys, he walked over 10,000 miles on his journeys. He walked. But we know Christ rode a donkey. We know that they had oxen. They didn't have tractors. They didn't have cars. But they made do, and they were able to. There were businessmen back then. They traded with gold or silver. What did they eat? You know, they may not have had refrigeration or frozen vegetables or frozen meats, but they had a way of, we know they had olives. They probably had wheat or lentils, similar to our soybeans or peas. They had maybe a vegetarian diet. Life was going on, and there were business people at that time. God was nowhere in the plans of these people at that time. They were self-centered, self-assured, self-confident, self-sufficient, self-indulgent, self-centered. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14, Lucifer talks about how he was going to take care of things in heaven, and he had nothing to do with God, but he said this: I will set a throne on high. I will sit at the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. It was all about I. And so many people we know, a lot of times you talk to somebody, I did this, I. Think about that as we go forward. Making plans is a good thing. High school graduates, you got to have some kind of plans. And I really feel for children going, graduates of high school going into the next step. I was fortunate back when I started, I went to Ohio State and raised on a very small farm, but I had enough money to go to school my first year, and I didn't have to borrow any money. And that, back then, less than $2,000 could get you through college that one year. And I used that all up, and there was a neighbor that went to our church, and he didn't have any children, and he hired me that summer to drive his fertilizer truck and unload railroad cars. Back then, railroad cars were not bulk. They were 80 and 100-pound bags, and we would unload those bags off the railroad cars and put them for storage, and then we'd get them out and spread them. But I made enough every summer at $2 an hour to pay for my college without having any debt, and that's going to be a challenge today. I have my two oldest grandchildren are wanting to go to college or do something, and even to go to K-State for one year, it's about $20,000. What a challenge. I graduated from high school. I don't remember what the commencement speaker talked about. I graduated from college, and I don't remember what was said. But 25 years after I graduated from high school, I sat up here in the football stadium, and the speaker got to me that day. He was a history professor from Kansas State University, and he was, but he taught the New Testament. It's amazing that that happened back then, that they had a speaker that came that way. And I don't know if the high school graduates picked up what he said, but he said, in essence, move slow, me friend, to the college graduates or the high school graduates, move slow. Jesus walked this earth for 30 years before he got into his profession. And then he had a profession, and his profession lasted, as the Bible says, age 30 to 33 when he was crucified. So many times we, and parents are the same way, we want you, the kids, to be successful, and an 18-year-old or even a 22-year-old that gets out of college, we mature at different times, and your choices that you make and how the priorities you set are very important, and James has some instruction for us here today. So James is saying it's okay to make goals, but have God in those goals. So let's look at verse 14. And 14 has to do about thinking about the future and being arrogant. Here's what he says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. He's telling us. We do not know what's going to happen when we walk out this door today. We have plans. We want them to be successful. But yet alone, next week or next year, who knows that we would have had this COVID virus this year, and our college, our high school graduates would have done the last 3 months without going to school or going on or doing it online. Proverbs 21 says this: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. The only time you have is right now. Yesterday is the past, and yesterday is history. Tomorrow is really a mystery. Today is a gift." That's why it's called the present. I never really thought of that, but we give presents to people. Today is the present. Yesterday is the past. Tomorrow we need to plan, but we need to be flexible enough so that we know what God has in our plans. Jesus in the parable of the rich fool. I know, Pastor, you could make a sermon on that whole, but I just want to read it. I think it's very pertinent to me, relevant to what we're talking about here, and especially the beauty that we have around us this year. I'm agriculturally oriented, but we know here in July, and I have to be careful about boasting, but we know in July we had 10 to 12 inches of rain. We had enough moisture to get our crops in the ground, and we are going to have a plentiful harvest, Lord willing. But we could have a storm. We could have a hail. We don't know what the prices are going to be, but this week, it's amazing. The 65-degree days and the 80-degree, it was not Kansas, and there couldn't have been a better place to be in my mind in the last few weeks. But here's what Jesus' perspective was on the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And we're talking about dividing the wealth, somebody wanting somebody else's wealth. And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's own life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up in many years. Take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, the night of your soul will be required of you. And then those things be by which you have provided. So he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." If you're not rich toward God, and even those of us sitting here today, we've been blessed. We may not have, what he's really saying, it's all right to plan for the future, but take care of God first. And if you don't have funds to take care of God, you can serve, you can have faith, you can be obedient to God in that time. The good life has nothing to do with wealth. Guard against greed. Things we don't have. The challenge that we have today, I think of all the things, especially in TV advertisements. If we have this, if we have that, whatever, if we do this, it's going to make us feel better. And you think it's going to be the answer, but it really isn't. The more we have, the happier we'll be. Really, you need to have God in your life. That's verse 13. Verse 14. That's 14. The second part of 14, life is short. Here's what he says. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We're reading something that was written 2,000 years ago. How many generations? 20, 100 years, a century is 100 divided by 4, 25. No. How many? 20, 80. 80 generations. We live a short time, regardless of how long we live. You are but like a puff of smoke, visible for a little while, dissolving in thin air. And we already talked about that in Ecclesiastes this morning. Job 7, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes to the grave, to the grass, that we do not return. And that was mentioned today already. The Greek for mist is atmos, from which we get the word atmosphere. James is thinking of the morning mist, or when we go out in the cold and we go out and the moisture is in our breath and it's there, but then it just disappears. Have you ever thought of yourself as fragile as mist? You're here one moment and then gone the next. Even if you live to be 100, then time goes quickly and like vanishing steam. So let's ponder what the book of Psalms, and let me go give you a couple verses there. Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 78:39. He remembered that they were not but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. We already had that today. The wind. We can't see the wind. We know where it goes. The wind. Psalm 89, verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Moses, in Psalm 90:10. 90 verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they soon are gone as we fly away. And I know where that, Jim Douglas was in that church, he quoted that verse a lot. He even wanted that song sung at his funeral, if you remember, I'll Fly Away. Psalm 90, verse 10, teach us to number our days that we may gain at the heart of wisdom. So, Psalm 44, 4, man is like a breath, his days are like the passing shadow. Often we think this is the land of the living, and we're all living here today, but it really has to do as we get older, we're dying, we're aging. Life is short. Life is too uncertain and too short to live without God at the center. Moses tells us in Psalm 90:12 to number our days. I already read that. So life is short. Remember that. I know there's some of you sitting here. I've had tears of joy in this sanctuary. I have tears of hurt. And those of us that have lost loved ones and spouses, we've had those kind of tears here. But there's tears of joy, but God is with us each step of the way. Verse 15, aligning with God's will. We've already talked about today that also, but number three, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. These people that were gone out, our plans that we make, we're going to go to school this year. If the Lord's will, we're going to get good grades. We're going to go ahead and finish that year of school. We're going to, whatever we're going to do, it's if the Lord wills. Warren Wiersbe just died in 2019. Those of you lived in Concordia for many years, he had a radio show, Back to the Bible. He was asked by a student one time. The student says, I would give my life to the Lord, but I'm afraid. She said, I'm afraid he'll ask me to do something dangerous. What did Wiersbe say? This is what he said. The dangerous life is not the will of God, but out of the will of God. The safest place in the world is right where God wants you. No amount of money, influence, power, planning can guarantee tomorrow. And James isn't saying you don't need plans, but God has to be with you in those plans. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from mine enemies and from those who pursue me. The Apostle Paul in Acts 18, I will return if God wills. In Corinthians, he says, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. Does that mean that we must always declare if the Lord wills when we're not making plans? Not necessarily so. And there were places in the Bible that Paul did not say it at all times. He said it in Romans 15:28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave. And he said, but we have to remember that it all has to do with if the Lord wills. We should refer to God's will, we should defer to God's will, and we should prefer God's will. It's not wrong to make plans. I was looking in my office this week, and I've got a two-drawer file of things we've done over the years and meetings we've held, and that two-drawer file is just full of things that we've done. I don't know why I kept them, but it was things that we were talking about, plans that we had meetings to have, help people have plans to do this or that. Many of them had to do with computers or budgeting. But it's all right to make plans, but ask what the will of God has in store for you. So we've talked about being arrogant, acknowledge how short life is, and aligning God's will. Verse 16, boasting or being arrogant. According to verse 16, God does what he chooses in my life, therefore I must accept what he chooses to do. Here's what James said. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. A plan without aligning ourselves with God's purpose will become arrogant. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6. Your boasting is not good. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Your boasting is not good. We might call ourselves Christ followers, but by leaving God out of our lives, we are acting like atheists. Boasting is evil because we are defying the true state of our lives and living if we don't have God. Another pastor from the 18th or early 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, talked about conquering pride. You know, over the years, being a K-State fan, and Purple Pride is their motto. And I've thought about that a lot of times, or those people that make gifts and they want their name to be recognized, that has to do with pride, who they named the football stadium from this person, or they want a plaque, I gave this, and that deals with pride. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said, advices for conquering pride. Embrace your nothingness. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Embrace Christ. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. Embrace suffering, the benefit of the furnace. It melts, tries, and purifies you. Arrogance. Verse 17 is our last point. Acting in obedience. Doing the right thing. Here's what he says. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So maybe we know things, it's self-evident, we know things we shouldn't do, but there's two types of doing the right thing or not doing the right thing. God, I know what you want me to do. I'm not going to do it. I know better than you. Some of us think we haven't done anything really that bad. But perhaps we even point out to others what they've done. Parents, you're going to tell the kids, you got to straighten up. But the truth is, we can sin by doing nothing. Sin is a lie, but sin to know what the truth is and not tell it. It's a sin to know what the truth is and not to tell it. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. All that it takes and is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I don't know if I need to say much else. That's the sin of omission. Romans 7:14, this is Paul writing again, verses 14 through 20, he says, when he describes not doing what he knows he should do, sins of omission, and doing what he doesn't want to do, sins of commission. Jesus said it strongly in Luke 12:47 about this sin. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. We could say it this way, delayed obedience is really disobedience. Do you have any delayed obediences in your life? My wife has asked me to do a few things. She's not here to hear me say this. She's down in the nursery. But I've got a few delayed things that I maybe need to do for her. Do you know what God wants you to do or to stop doing it, that you've been delaying it? So, putting it into practice. Lots of differences in age here. I owe this to Marilyn Johnson, or Marilyn Douglas, who's up at Sunset Home now, but 1983, we were members of this church and had been baptized, and a lot was going on in our life. Chris was a nursing instructor at the college, and as a nurse, there's all in the healthcare profession, they're always wanting you to work, and she couldn't say no to working the night shift or on weekends and in the summertime, and so she was working like crazy. We had three little boys. Josh was one or two, and Ben was 2 years older, and Abe was 4 years older than that. But Marilyn, and we hadn't had a vacation, and we didn't have one planned that year. And we lived here in town on West 6th Street. We had been, anyways, the opportunity came up. Christians Women's Club happened to have a place that's back in the time in the 80s when they were relatively strong, and they had somebody had given them a campsite and a place to have retreats, and they had week-long Bible studies in the Lake of the Ozarks, and $350, $50 a night. I'm the economist, $50 a night for a vacation, and the meals were included, $50 a night, two meals a day. But the stickler was you had to go to a Bible study for 4 hours a day. And best week of my life. And this would have to do with any of you, wherever you are, young kids, old kids. But there was a preacher there named Ralph Kraft from California. He came in to speak. And we went through some of the books of the Old Testament. But he talked about priorities. And that's on your pastor had that in the folder, priorities in life. It's all right to have goals or gifts or priorities or have to-do lists. And a lot of people will, Christian people, Dave Ramsey says, do this, do that, get out of debt. There's other people that have follow these steps to do this or that. Well, Ralph Kraft had five priorities, five. And they're common sense. First priority has to do with yourself and your relationship with God. And that's number one. We're talking about that here today, the will of God, allowing the will of God to work with you. Those of you that are high school seniors or young people, a second priority is your family, your mom and dad, your roots. You're coming out of the nest and you're getting ready for the third priority, or the something that's going to happen in your life or something, and you're going to be going to school. That's going to be something you're going to have to work. If you want to be successful in what you're doing, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to try and get grades. If you set that as a goal, you're going to have to work at it. But that's not to be a gift from God, you're going to have to work with it. So yourself, your parents, and that third goal is going to school, let's say. As time goes on, it's going to lead to your job. But fourth priority that some of us are blessed with, some, a mate, a marriage. And he talked about having that goal, and you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have goals to take care of. Those are blessings from God, and you're going to have to deal with that mate. And you stand to lose that mate, whether it's through death or whatever. The fifth gift that somebody might have is to that marriage would be children. And as life goes on, we get a little older, if you're married, you have your relationship with God. Your parents now are not the second priority, but they're going to move back. But your first priority is your relationship with God. Your second priority is your wife. If you have children, that's going to be your third priority. Your fourth priority is going to be your parents at that point in time. And your fifth priority is really your job. And that was a struggle for us. We came from Ohio. For 25 years, we went back to Ohio, to our roots, to be with our parents. So our kids had a relationship with their cousins. But that's that little set of priorities made a lot to me, and it was something that I was able to get a hold of. So the challenge that I have for you today, it's in the sermon notes, James 22-25, be doers, not merely hearers of the word. Be doers. Read James. Read all five chapters, put them to practice. Words of encouragement from Warren Wiersbe again. He's gone. But it's exactly what James is talking about. Warren Wiersbe's quote from Back to the Bible. Apart from the will of God, life is a mystery. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and seek to do His will, then life starts to make sense. You're no longer living in a mysterious, threatening universe. Life is not uncertain to God, but it is uncertain to us. Only when we are in His will can we be confident of tomorrow. For we know that He is leading us. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.